And in that sense, that last song, Courtney brought it to this worship room, and it goes beyond, this sounds funny to me, but it goes beyond the worship in here. She brings it in here, we worship to it. Pastor Jimmy takes it down the hallway, and I've seen hundreds of people come to the throne of grace listening to that song. So give it up for Courtney. It's more than just the singing, you know. What they do can't be praised enough. And it takes more than just having talent. I mean, there's hours and hours and hours and years of dedication to do what they do, to come in here and bring us to the throne of grace through worship. And I think sometimes I don't appreciate that enough, so I'm going to confess that. I'm David Deary. I've been here for 14 years. Most of you know me. Some of you don't. I'm going to give you a quick two-minute little history, but how I got here tonight. I grew up in an unchurched family. We didn't go to church. God wasn't talked about. By the time I was 18, I was pretty convinced that organized religion was the greatest Ponzi scheme that had ever been developed. And then in my 20s, the likes of Jim Baker, Jimmy Swaggart, I mean, it was getting reinforced that this stuff isn't right, you know. And so I lived 30 years of my life not knowing the Lord at all, probably being as far away from Him as you can get. And like the Lord does, He tends to bring us to a place when He's calling us to understand that there's only one way out, and it's Him. And when I was 31, I was at that place. I was saved. It was kind of funny, being from an unbelieving family and being an unbeliever, not really believing in it. It wasn't a believer's prayer. It was a believer's wish. I actually wished what I had heard in the few times I had been to church was real. I mean, deep down inside of me, I wanted that to be truth. And I said, Lord, I wish this to be true. And if it is, will you come into my heart and show me that it's true? And He did. And it was a pretty amazing time, pretty amazing thing. And then I went about 7 years stumbling, trying to do it on my own, not attending church, not really understanding it. And then God led me here. Well, not here, but to the church at Tuscaloosa down the road at the strip mall. And so this is the only church I've ever known. And I'm very passionate about it. I love this church. I love Rick. Faith family. Is that awesome? The word he brings talking about the family, you know? You know, and speaking of that, Rick's just so genuine. He texted me this morning to give me a boost of prayer. And I'd like to do that for real quick. If everybody would just take a second. Rick is with his family on vacation. So those of you who got the email that said Rick was going to be here to speak tonight, I am so sorry, because you're not going to get that dose tonight, unfortunately. Nowhere's near the Bible scholar, nowhere's near any of that, but I'm going to share my heart with you, and that's all I know to do. So let's just, where you're at, I'm not even going to speak it. If we'll just take a minute of silence, and y'all pray for Rick and his family. They got a chance to get away as a group on a true family vacation, and that's, gosh, that's so awesome. So just for a second, y'all just speak what's in your heart to the Lord. Amen. Thank y'all. The other way I got up here was last week. We were in a meeting, and Rick said he wasn't going to be here. And everybody looked at Rick Rush. Everybody wants to hear some more on spiritual gifts. I mean, Rick's awesome, you know. And Rick said, I'm not going to be here. So somebody made a joke that Steve would come up and talk about stewardship. So that was kind of funny, you know, but it's not fair. I mean, he always gets picked on and it's not right. Okay. And so I blinked my eye and five hands were up pointing at me saying, "You're going to do it." And Rob, what was the first thing out of my mouth? "I don't have to do this on stewardship, do I?" And they said, "No, Dave, whatever's on your heart." I went, "Man, cool. It was a relief. I don't have to do stewardship." And then again, the Lord chose me as a sense of humor. And he woke me up about midnight that night, gave me a word on stewardship. So I am so sorry, but we're going to go through stewardship tonight. But it's a little different. It's about church stewardship is where my heart is. And I realized that what he was doing to me was really where my heart was anyway, which is the stewardship of the church at Tuscaloosa. The only church I've known, the one I love, the one that's changed my life, the various people that I've met through the years here. I spent a year or two volunteering a lot. Then I spent 10 years sitting on the back row hiding. And then I spent the last year and a half or so realizing, got the swift kick in the butt from the Holy Spirit that can't do that anymore. You've got what you're equipped. You need to do it. And so he's changed my life through that. We can look at, I guess, the first scripture. We'll just read it if we can. This is on Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47. And it's about church stewardship, in my opinion, humble opinion. I really don't know. I'm not a scholar. Y'all call me out when I get this wrong. "They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved." That's a mouthful. And it's a pretty strong statements are made in that, and I'm going to go through some of it. The first part is what really hit home to me was the stewardship of the church, and the church being not the building, not the formal organization, but us. I mean, it's the family that Rick tells us about, that we need to steward ourselves. And it says, let me get my glasses on because they don't have it up there still. There's several things in here that I think it really directs us to try or to do, and that in so doing, the Lord will be loyal back to us. But they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, which we do, and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to having meals together, which we do on Wednesday night quite a lot. And then it says we have to give. So they sold their possessions to give as anyone had need, right? Well, what does everybody need? I mean, Mike, what do you need? What do you need? What do you need, Julie? I mean, does anybody know what everyone else's needs are? I mean, that's what began occurring to me was in order to know someone else's needs, you got to get to know someone else, right? I mean, we got to get to know one another. We have to break down the walls of, I don't know if it's insecurities or is Ryan preached Sunday, the uncomfortableness. If you got passion, you're going to be uncomfortable. You got to step out of your comfort zone. I am the last person that wants to go around inviting people to lunch. But a whole bunch of you I've done that with over the last year, and God has changed my life. I mean, it's amazing following this scripture, what it will do for you. But getting to know what everyone else's needs are. So, and it says it multiple times. He doesn't just say it once. He said they dedicated to the breaking of bread. Then he turns around and says they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. I'll do a Rick here for a minute, but the glad and sincere part, it also says singular of hearts, where we have one sense of singularity of heart. I don't think that's possible if we don't interact and know one another. I mean, this is the group right here, right, guys? I mean, the Wednesday night group, this is the group. I mean, this is the core group. They come on Wednesday, they come on Sunday. I think it's our job to step out of our comfort zone, and I want to challenge us to do that going forward, and y'all hold me accountable to doing as well, to go to the person that you have seen many times in this church, okay, passed them by, and you said, hey, how you doing, right? And that's as far as we went with it. Hey, how you doing, right? And haven't gone to the point of doing a formal introduction and saying, let's go to lunch, let's have coffee, let's do something where we can share each other's salvation story and understand. And there's a part in this that he also leads us to where it says, praising God and enjoying the favor. They were doing this. They were breaking bread in their homes, eat together, glad, sincere of hearts, praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people. And that word favor talks about the gift of grace. If you go back to the Greek, I did a Rick thing and went back and looked it up. Okay. The gift of grace. Well, what is the gift of grace? It's our salvation. I mean, that's the ultimate gift of grace, is that God died on the cross for our sins, and therefore we can be saved. So we're to be glad and in sincere hearts, enjoying the favor of all the people. I need to enjoy your salvation story. I enjoyed a gentleman's salvation story yesterday afternoon that I've been going to church with for 14 years, and I didn't know it. And it was amazing. And it had a huge impact on me. He doesn't know it, but it did. Thank you, Steve. And it's not real hard to do. I mean, it's sometimes uncomfortable and even a little embarrassing, but we've talked and said hi. But I'm David. We've never been formally introduced. Can you believe this, that we've never been formally introduced?
Brett.
Yeah,
Jennifer.
How many times have we said hi to one another?
Hundreds
of times. I don't know if you work in town. Do you work in town?
I do.
Great. Do you have lunch hours? Awesome. Is there any chance I can get your number afterwards and maybe we can hook up and do a lunch? And I'm not trying to put you on the spot.
Sure.
God just put you on my heart sitting there going, I'm preaching this and it's right there. I got to go do it.
I'd love to.
Awesome.
Friday.
All right. We'll do it together. Amen. Amen. I try to do the guy versus guy thing, just, you know, trying to stick. But yeah, I'll take you both together. It'd be great. As long as you're together. It's not that hard, and it's really not embarrassing, and I guarantee you I'm going to get the blessing from getting to know their salvation story. It's there. We just need to reach out and do it. That's the relational part. Rob and I talked last week over lunch, and our hearts were pouring out about the relational side of ministry within the church, you know. But if you and I don't do this, and then you don't do it with someone else, who's going to do it? Do we expect the visitor on Sunday to do it? Do it? I mean, who's going to do it? I mean, it's us, guys. I mean, he calls us to steward this, to eat. And we do small group, and we do these things. And we do it, but you may be, you're in another small group. I don't know you. I still need to know you, okay? And in so doing, we get to rejoice. We get to rejoice in each other's salvation. How cool is that? Where I can sit down with Michael Layden and rejoice in his salvation. Is that cool or what? That to me, that's stewarding the church, stewarding the body of Christ. And I don't know if anybody will take that word and do it, but I encourage you to do it because the benefit will be yours. Step out of your shell and that person God will put on your heart. He'll put a prompting in here. Okay, I had one this morning and I missed it. We won't go down that road. I shared it with some people earlier, but I ignored a prompting, and it hurt. And it hurt all day, and it's still hurting. But to God, Sherry King, Lord will give you another chance, and he will. Because every time I've done that, he gives me another chance. But eventually, we got to answer the call and quit blowing it off. We got to do it. I said most of you guys know me, so if I get rambling on off somewhere, y'all bring me back. And then and we'll do the money thing real quick. What does it say? It says they sold their possessions for everyone who has need, right? So how much do you give? Whatever you have to whoever needs it. Once all the needs are met, I don't know if any more giving needs to be done. I mean, maybe you do, maybe you don't. I don't know. But the point is we're to be giving anything we have to whoever needs it. I mean, that's the New Testament scripture that I find about giving. And if you don't know the needs, you can't do the giving. Does that make sense? Okay. Thank you. The second part is that the church, I think we need to do, that we get out of this, is we need to be stewards of the Word. I mean, the Word of God, right here. Okay, if we're not stewards of this, then we're just doing a bunch of lunch dates, right? I mean, it's a social club. I mean, it's important to do that, because that's how we get to know one another. And you know, where do you work? What do you do? Tell me how you came to Christ. How did you get to TCAT? I'm giving you hints of how to get the conversation going so you won't be scared. And I've learned those over the last few years, and it works. You know. So anyway, but we have to steward the Word. And it's not just what we're teaching, what Rick's teaching and what various people are teaching, but it's the gospel. I mean, the Word is the gospel, right? We can go to the next one if you want to real quick. We'll read some of this. And there's a reason for stewarding the Word. And I'll tell you, if it wasn't for the Word, and you guys know this, a lot of you know it, Don Rush pulled me aside 13 years ago. And the rest was history. And he didn't have to do anything. You think he beat me over the head with the Word, but he didn't. It was Jesus Christ that did it. Don was just the guy that was open to doing what? Coming to me and introducing himself and asking him to me, and it ended up changing my life because Christ used him to do that. We got to do that, guys, because we don't know how that impact's going to work without at least trying. You know what I mean? But it says, the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Go to the next one. We're just going to go through them real quick. This is, I love this one, right? Well, this one says all Scripture is inspired, and I told Courtney it didn't matter which version, but in this case it does. All Scripture, the one I have is God-breathed, right? Y'all have heard that one before, right? All Scripture is God-breathed breath by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Now, there's a reason. You can go back real quick. There's a reason for me, and if I get out of line with doctrine, Steve, stand up, throw a chair at me, okay? This says inspired by God. See, when I think of the word in English language of inspired, I think of Michelangelo painting the Sistine Chapel. Okay, or I think of Beethoven writing his Fifth Symphony. You know, they were inspired, but yet it was still them that did it. Okay, I believe, and I hope the doctrine of the church is this, I believe this is the very Word of God. Okay, this isn't inspired. This isn't something that somebody got motivated like David did to write some notes. Okay, that's inspired. This is the Word of God, His actual breath. It's His words. It's not an inspiration like Michelangelo. It's more like a puppet that he put strings on people and he puppeted them to put down the words exactly how he wanted them, in the exact order that he wanted them, exactly how he wanted to relay them to us. And I think the reason's really, the next scripture I think may say it. What's the next one? Oh, so that the man, that's the end of that one. So that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work, right? Get in the Word, you're equipped. Here's the part that I thought was cool. The breath of God is the Word, right? Then the Lord God formed man dust from the ground, and what did he do? He breathed. He breathed life into them. We can say a prayer for Jesus to come into our heart, as I did many years ago. We can believe in our heart and profess with our mouths, as it said, and we'll be saved. But the life in Christ is right here. There's no way to live the life in Christ without being in the Word, because this is living and powerful, as the first verse said, and it is breathed by God. It's the real stuff. And I'm going to issue another challenge. I'm sorry, I'm a challenging dude tonight. So I'm sorry. If you have not read this book and opened it within, which, by the way, it starts with the word in the beginning, and end it with amen, and read it all the way through it, I challenge you to do it. It may take you a year. It may take you two. It may take you four. Because you're going to be doing other readings as you're doing Bible studies and things. It's not put away all that. But you have a purposeful time to start it in and end in amen. And I can only open the book called David Derry. I can't open the book called any of you guys. But in my life, the day I finished and said amen, clarity came. It was amazing. And I'd studied all kinds of things with Don Rush. This guy knew the Bible, you know, and Rick and with all you guys. But something happened. And all I can say is it was the Spirit of God. Something happens when you complete this book into amen. And think, not just does the scripture become clear, but your life becomes clear. You can begin seeing how things were done and where you were and where you are. It just changes you. And if you haven't done it, I pray that you will. Because I know it will change who you are. And you can live in Christ when you do that. The church has to be a steward of the word. But we have to, and I'm talking about personal right now. Personal is an obligation. And an example of that, we talk about it down the hall with CR, is it's kind of like an airplane mask. What does the stewardess say when the airplane mask comes down? What do you got to do? You put it on first, right? Then you help your kid, right? Because if you help your kid, you may die before you get it on, then you're both dead, right? Okay? If we don't each individually, personally do this and get into the Word, we can't help someone else with it. Okay? I think Pastor Jimmy puts it this way down the hall. If you're both in the river and the water rises, all you're going to do is slap each other down till you drown. One of you needs to be on the bank to help the other one out. And he talks about that quite regularly with people, that you have to fix yourself first before you can help someone else. And this is how you do it. You get in the Word. You get in the Word. You read the Word. You study the Word. And we're to do this together. Okay? We're to do this in Bible study groups. We're to do this in small groups. We're to do this over coffee. We're to do this everywhere we do it. When we meet together, this is what it's supposed to be about, is the Word. And when we do that, when I have meetings with people and lunches and breakfasts and we're talking about the Word, we're talking about salvation stories or whatever, it is amazing the motivation that you get from it to walk more pure and to recognize where you can help someone. And you start doing what Christ tells us to do. You start denying yourself is what you do. And you start trying to pick up your cross today, which is whatever the assignment is he gives you. And you start recognizing those assignments. And you start acting upon them, unlike I did this morning. Anyway, which he'll still forgive me. I think somebody said that. I can't remember who now. Said, I think he'll forgive you. Well, something like that. I think he will too. That's a minor one compared to some of the other stuff. But the other thing is, with stewarding the Word, is also all the people that come in on Sunday. What do we have, 50 people here or 40 people here? But on Sunday we have 200. And we have people coming in that need the Word. They need the Word in their life, and we can't steward them if we don't know it. Paul likens the Word to food, to dietary stuff, right? Don Rush used to say that. It may have came from Rick. Most of you guys that know Don know that. He said, look, if you're not eating your spiritual food, your spiritual life will die. He very quickly, like, is there a doctor in here? Anybody a doctor? Nobody a doctor. Anybody know? Phil, how long does a human body last without food and drink? Anybody know?
3 days without water, 2 weeks without food.
There you go, and you're dead. How long without this will your spiritual life die? I mean, I don't know the answer to it. I know mine diminishes greatly one day. I mean, just in one day, anxiety starts taking over. I lose my perspective. I don't know how it is with anybody else, but it's pretty quick. So I've got a diet on this. And Paul talks about milk, you know, feeding milk, right? The picture came to me that looking at the life cycle of a human being and food, you know, it starts off with milk, mom's milk, right? And they have to feed it to you. Then you go to baby food, right? And you get fed baby food. Somebody's got to feed. Rob, you feeding baby food? Okay. Then you go, all right, we're going to set them in a high chair and we're going to give them a spoon. Let them see if they can feed themselves. How good does that turn out? You know, I eat a little bit and there's a disaster everywhere else. Well, same things with the Word. When people come in here, and they understand Christ and they come to Christ as I did 14 years ago, I was spilling food everywhere. And I had very little going in my mouth. I mean, it was a disaster. And Don just kept cleaning it up, you know, over time. But I was willing to be with him, number one. And number two, he was willing to ask me. You know what I mean? And so we go through that stage. And then I think we get past that and we get into maybe adolescence. And then our caloric intake is just carbs and sugars, you know. So, I mean, we're on fire for it, but we may still be a little out of balance. You know what I mean? And then eventually we mature and we eat a balanced diet and we have protein and whatnot. And I'm working on that. So one day maybe I'll have it, but I'm getting there. Many of you know that it's not that way, but I try. So I'm hoping for the Lord will bless me with that. But it is spiritual food. We will not grow and we can't help anybody else. So what are we doing? I mean, what's the purpose for all of it? You know what I mean? Just a quick thought entered my mind back in the day when I started looking at this. I looked at the Ten Commandments and everything was do not, do not, do not, do not, do not, do not. And there were a couple of do's, but I could turn those into do nots. You know, the honor the Sabbath and don't desecrate. Well, don't desecrate it. Don't desecrate Sabbath. So I turned that into a don't. Okay, honor your mother and father. Don't disappoint your mom and dad. So I turned them all into don'ts. So I realized, hey, you know, I could come in here, say the prayer, feel good about myself, go home, sit on my recliner, and don't. That's what I could do. And everything was fine. But it wasn't. You know, my heart was burdened and I was convicted that that's not what it was about, that there was more to life. And through this church and these people, I was able to understand it better now than I did then. And I pray that they'll give me more understanding. So we have to steward the word. We have to steward the church, which is each other. We got to know what each other's needs are. And we have to help meet those needs. I mean, we're called to do that in Scripture. And the last part is probably the most important part of anything that a church can do. I don't know if we're lacking or not. Corporately, and this isn't a beat down. This is my heart, guys, okay? This is just me, nobody else. Nobody knows what I was going to say tonight or anything. This is my heart. Some of you already know this because I've shared this with you. Corporately, I'm not sure we're stewarding prayer the way we need to. We can have all the knowledge in the world. God can give us all kinds of words to share, okay, to other people, and we can encourage other people. And there is power in the Word, it says, living and powerful, okay, to change our lives. But the real power is in prayer. And I'm not sure corporately we do a really good job of that. I mean, please correct me if I'm wrong. I think individually we probably do really well. I mean, I know a lot of good individual prayers, okay? But there's something about prayer that moves you, you know? An opening prayer, a prayer is better than no prayer. Let me first say that, and I fully believe in that. But opening with a prayer and ending with a prayer in meetings, and I do that with lunches and everything else, but it leaves me a little unfulfilled for some reason. I don't know if it does you, but there seems to be an unfulfillment in just that kind of ritualistic prayer. Though it's a prayer and it's good and God likes it, there's still something not quite there. But when I've prayed with people where it was a heart breaking prayer, I mean, I'm filled. I mean, it breaks me. When I get broken, then I'm filled, you know? And there's something about crying out to the Lord for each other, for the church, for our needs, whatever they are. There's something about prayer that is holy. I mean, God makes prayer holy. I'll steal one from Jim Cimbala, and it's out of Revelation. And I don't know if y'all have ever seen that Jim Cimbala House of Prayer video, but I encourage you to watch it. And I was this close to just showing it tonight, but it's 50 minutes, and I only have 45, so I didn't. But we should watch it here one night if we can on a Wednesday night. But he puts it this way, and I'll try to relay the message as best I can, but he did it greater than anybody. What is it about prayer? I'm going to cry. Sorry. That God keeps it in bowls. That he wants to keep your prayer in a bowl and smell it. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me that we don't break down and pray together? You know what I mean? That we don't spend time on our knees revering God and the Christ who saved us together as a group? I didn't understand Don very well, excuse me, in that sense. I came up here night after night after night with Don on Tuesday night to pray with me and Don. And he invited millions of people, it seemed like everybody, but it was Don and I over and over and over and over and over again. And I finally just said, you know, Don, I don't get it. So I stopped coming. A year later, he's dead. I get it. I get it. I hope you guys do. And I'm going to issue a challenge on this one. We need a prayer night. We need it. You may not want to do it. It may sound like a pain in the butt. But guys, we need it. This church needs it. There is power in prayer. I'll give you an example. Down the hall, Celebrate Recovery. Jimmy will tell you every single Saturday, I can't fix you, but Jesus Christ can. Okay? And that is the absolute truth. And so it doesn't matter what we say. We can help. We can break bread with somebody that's new. We can teach them the word. But the only thing that we really have control over is prayer. And it says if we pray, John tells us in 1 John, if we pray according to his will, it will be done. So when you're lacking tomorrow morning and things aren't real, you're just feeling weak, ask for faith. Because Romans says that he measures faith to you. So if God's given it, you can ask for it. And I think he wants us to have faith. I think that would be according to his will. So I think we can ask for that. If we need wisdom, Scripture tells us we can pray for wisdom, right? And he'll give us wisdom, right? But we can pray for so many healing. There's so many things that Scripture says, if you study prayer, that prayer can do for us. But we got to do it also together, not just in our war rooms for the war room group. I'm yet to see, but raise your hand if you saw it. Everybody love it that saw it. Okay. I'm being encouraged that I have to go see it. I'm hearing it's an unbelievable movie, and it's about prayer. And anything about prayer is going to be awesome, isn't it? So I'm going to challenge us, the family of believers, to come up with a way that we can have a prayer night together, a prayer time together. It's 9 o'clock, I know, but it's a room that sits 6 people. That ain't going to get it. Okay? No, it needs to be us. Nothing would please the Lord more in my eyes, and it's me speaking, not the Lord. Nothing would please him more than walking in that door on a Sunday morning, there's groups of people praying for each other. You know, it's nice to say, how you doing? But it's other, what can I pray for you about? Well, let's go stand over here and we'll pray real quick. Why can't we do that? We don't need to be scared of it. I mean, we need to embrace it and understand that it is for whatever reason, Scripture and everything teaches us, it is the conduit to God, period. And we need to embrace it. That's it. Ephesians 6:18, I think I had a prayer thing or two up there. Yep, oops, there we go. With all prayer, petition, pray at all times, right? In the Spirit and with this in view. Be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Praying for all the saints. Who's the saints? We've learned this. We are, right? We're the believers. We're the saints. We have to pray for one another. And we need to do it together. And we need to do it separately. But we need to do it. So I'll be like a good teacher and go over the 3 points. We need to break bread together, guys. Scripture calls us to do it. And we need to get to know one another and get to know one another's salvation story. We need to rejoice in our salvation. I mean, I want to rejoice in everybody's salvation. I mean, that's a cool concept. I rejoice in the salvation, the benefit of grace. Let's rejoice in it, what's going on with us. So we need to get out of our comfort zone. And when God puts a prompting on your heart, don't turn away from it and don't say, "Hi, how you doing? Hope your morning's good," and walk away. Stop it. Apologize, whatever. I should have known you. I should have done this before and didn't do it. My apologies. And make the introduction and move forward. Okay, that's how we bring the fellowship together. And that's how we love one another and get to know one another. We need to be stewardships of the word. And the only thing I can say with that is form your Bible studies. Get in your small groups. Make sure your small groups are studying the Bible. Okay, make sure there's an agenda there, that it's actually happening. The women's Bible studies, if you can make it, do it. If not, find another time to make one. I mean, I encourage everybody to be part of one in some form or fashion, even if you start one yourself. I mean, do it. The word's there. We can do that. And then we need to be stewardships of prayer. And we need to do it individually, but we need to do it corporately. So if anybody comes up, and we've had one idea that was awesome that I will be sharing about a way to do that, but to have a corporate time of prayer together in worship. So with that said, we have 2 minutes, which isn't enough. So what I'd like to do is, can we delay dessert for 5 minutes? Would anybody object to that? Nobody objects. Well, then let's spend the next 7 minutes in prayer. And I'm just going to take this off, and where you're at, pray what's on your heart. You know what I mean? Pray for the church. Pray for Rick and his family. Pray for those you know in hurt. But just take a minute for the next few minutes, and let's get alone with the Lord if we can.